Well, I trust that everyone is doing well. Good to see everyone out. The golf ends. They had planned to be here. Had some vehicle misfiring. Made cars open around for safety's sake. So they have it booked into the shop and hope to be here today. James also some interest in their house. One visit, and then we've got, I think they got two more fairly soon. So if you could just ramp up the prayer requests on that. There's the house, there's employment, and a new house that has to all fit into together at the right. Be in prayer for the ends. Okay, well, let's turn to Psalms 3. Psalms chapter 23. I think that there's probably thousands and maybe even hundreds of thousands of believers that have, I'm not going to go as far as saying millions and billions, because there's fewer than we realize, but it's been that solace in a portion like this. They've been on their deathbed or going through a difficult time, and it's been a great solace to them. Well, let's stand at the reading of God's Word, and why don't we read together in unison. Read together in unison Psalm 20, the whole chapter. The Lord is my shepherd, shall want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this beautiful piece of scripture. Lord, that has been such a comfort to so many. Lord, we thank you that there's these promises that are attached to the believer who is walking in obedience to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, that we would not shrink from it, that we would not be fearful. Lord, that you would check our anxieties. And Lord, that we would cast all our care on you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now in days when maybe there's not major storms in our life, so that when storms come our way, we are prepared, we're set, we're grounded upon the rock. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're picking up in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. While we were there in Israel, our guide, he mentioned two possibilities as far as a physical location that this could have been referring to. And we know that the Lord often, particularly when Christ was on earth, would use an illustration using an actual landmark or an animal. So it's very possible that this was referring to a physical location that could then draw a deep spiritual truth. And one of the locations is the Valley of Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, two names for the same valley. That valley goes right beside the Temple Mount, and it separates the Temple Mount from the old city of David, not Bethlehem, but the city of David, which is in Jerusalem. And there's a number of, you can see in places, holes where there are Canaanite burial grounds there, caves where they had been buried. And so that area, apparently, according to our guide, was kind of known for being a valley of death. And so this passage could be referring to that valley. But then also, another strong possibility is the Jezreel Valley in the northern area of Israel, also known as the Valley of Armageddon. The word Armageddon is a conjunction of two words, Har Megiddo, and that Megiddo being that referring to that city of Tel Megiddo on the hill, and that valley is the valley that goes beside Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. Also in Joel 3:14, called the Valley of Decision. And the reason why that would be a possibility is because that is the way that many armies would come through into Israel, is through that valley, because the Egyptians, for instance, they could run their horses and their chariots in that area, whereas in other areas they could not, because of the rocks, they could not run their chariots. Alexander the Great and others came through that valley. There's at least 34, if not up to just shy of 50 major battles that were fought in that. So, in a sense, that would be, you know, a valley of death. And for those that are inhabitants of that area, that would have been a scary thing, wouldn't it? To live in that area where you know that an army could come through there. And of course, you'd probably flee. You'd probably run for it. But the greater picture, no matter where it was, if it was a physical location, if there was a physical location that the Lord was using as a type, no matter what the case is there, we can rest assured that no matter what kind of trial or tribulation we're going through in our life, a valley of the shadow of death, if we're walking in obedience to the Lord, He will be with us, and He'll give us that sustaining grace to go through that trial, through that valley. You know, sometimes I've said walking in righteousness, and sometimes that's going to be kind of hard to qualify or quantify. So I think I like the term walking in obedience to the Lord, or walking in obedience to His word. That makes it clear. That means being in the center of His will. By doing that, we will walk righteously. We will aim at walking in holiness. And when we do that, He will be there for us. He will lead us. He'll guide us. Of course, when we falter, when we fall outside of His will, when we fall into sin, any sin, not just the big sins, if we fall into sin and we know it, that we're outside of His will, and we cannot claim these promises. Now, sometimes the valley of the shadow, it can refer to persecution that we go through. Read you about a man named Dr. Cooper. I got this quote out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And in the 1500s, I think it was around 1555 or thereabouts, he was put in prison on some trumped up charges, and he was condemned to die, to burn at the stake. And I'll read your quote here. Sir Anthony Kingston, at one time Dr. Hooper's good friend, was appointed by the Queen's letters to attend at his execution. This is in Britain. As soon as he saw the bishop, he burst into tears. With tender entreaties, he exhorted him to live. We say bishop, I believe this would be the Anglican church when it still had, you know, it still had some truth to it. So he exhorted him to live. True it is, said the bishop, that death is bitter and life is sweet. But alas, consider that the death to come is more bitter and the life to come is more sweet. Later on in this account, we read that the executioners had a tough time lighting the pile of wood that they were going to burn him with. They found that the wood was too green, so they brought some bulrushes in, got the bulrushes, they burnt up, the wind knocked out the fire a couple of times, and they ran out of bulrushes. Then they had to go send a cart to go get some dry wood, and I think they had to start the fire 3 times. So the executioners had a tough time with that. After the second fire was spent, he wiped both of his eyes with his hands, and beholding the people, he said with an indifferent, loud voice, "For God's love, good people, let me have more fire." Even as a lamb, patiently he abode the extremity thereof, never moving forwards, backwards, nor to any side. But he died as quietly as a child in his bed, and he now reigneth, I doubt not, as a blessed martyr in the joys of heaven, prepared for the faithful in Christ before the foundation of the world, for whose constancy all Christians are bound to praise God. Now, this man went through the valley of death. He didn't just go through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes for us, it's going to be the shadow, where it's the danger of death. But even when he was in that shadow, you know, he talks about how the life to come is more sweet. Because he was asked to recant, and he said, "No, I'm not going to." Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14, verses 17 to 21. That's the wrong reference. Give me a second here. Well, we'll skip that verse. I'm not sure exactly which one that was supposed to be. But we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Now there's a few layers of truth to this. One, just from a geographical position, We learn about this area of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beyond Jordan, in the Galilee of the nations. These people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That shadow of death. That is that whole area in the Jezreel Valley, north of the Sea of Galilee. So again, the shadow of death, because they were in an area that was, there was frequent conquest, but even the spiritual darkness that was in that area. You notice in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness, that was a spiritually dark area. There was the Gentile communities in there, in that area. In that same area, you've got Decapolis, which was a Gentile area, on the towards the south and east of the Jordan, of the Sea of Galilee. So the shadow of death, and what came? The light. Jesus came to that area. That's the area where he ministered to those in the shadow of death. Take a look there in Matthew chapter 4. The New Testament reference to the same passage that we just read in Isaiah 9. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." The people that sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And then we read that he went, that Christ began to preach there, and he preached saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is, or sorry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we've learned a little bit about that area there, called the shadow of death. Again, going to have at least two meanings, where it speaks about the conquest that came through there, but also just the spiritual darkness, the blindness of those people. Jeremiah chapter 8. That's okay, we'll skip that one there. So, mentioned earlier that the valley of the shadow of death doesn't always mean death itself. But it can mean the threat of death. And I know some of you have had some serious medical troubles in the past, and even ongoing, chronic. And, you know, there might have been times when you've had a situation where you even wondered if your life was at risk. Some of you probably have had situations that I'm not even aware of, where your life was at risk. Talking to our guide there in Israel, and he has had two major incidents, a car accident and where he almost died, and he almost died because of the drug that he was given. And he showed me his echocardiogram where he went into asystole for a period. And then another time when he almost drowned, and his buddy who was with him did drown. And so, I mean, sometimes we go through those right to the edge, and it seems like we are going to die, or there's a grave threat that we are going to die. But the threat of death should never scare the Christian. We should never be terrified of death. Never be terrified of dismemberment, of trauma. Never. Because we have the Lord with us. A person might say, well, what about my children? Who will look after them if I die? You know, for those that have children. The answer to that is that if God chooses to take myself or any other parent while we have children in our home, God will provide for them. And so we can never be worried. We can never be anxious about it. And I've given this illustration before, but it's one that just sticks rooted in my mind in the ambulance there with a gentleman that was born again, and how he found out that he had brain cancer. Everything was going rapidly. From having some seizures, he had a stroke, and the next thing he's got a diagnosis of a brain tumor, inoperative, can't be treated, only just palliative radiation to give him a little bit longer quality of life. And it threw me into a deep anxiety. And we were praying with him in the back of the ambulance, and he said, please pray that God will heal me. And we prayed for God's will to be done. I was talking to his wife after, and she said, I want to keep him. But if it's God's will that he go home, then I want him to be resigned to that. I want him to have peace with that. He wasn't at peace with that, unfortunately. And he did pass away fairly quickly. But a believer should never be in that kind of a situation. It's understandable. We are fallible. We have anxieties. I'm not trying to speak ill of this man. But as a believer, we ought to have that confidence that that God is there with us. I mean, David said, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. We have to rest in the knowledge and secure trust that God's will is perfect and best. Another example I've given before, but some of you probably haven't heard this one, is from The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom, in her book. She's writing about one of her aunts, Tante Jans. She had developed diabetes. Corey was given the job of checking her blood sugar, and it wasn't the way we check it now. It wasn't with a glucometer. You had to put it on a stove. You had to add various chemicals and watch for a certain color. And for some time, it was fine. And then one day, it was black, which was the color that the doctor said, if it ever turns black, come and tell me right away. So she took that with her. The doctor said, you tell your aunt, she's got, I think it was 3 months or less to live. So the whole family went together and knocked on her door, and she was at her desk writing. And she opened it. She said, come on in. And then she was stunned to see the whole family gathered in her doorway. And then when she saw Corey, it dawned on her. She's like, she didn't come back with the test results from my diabetes. And so Corey's father there, Casper, he just went straight into it. He said, my dear sister-in-law, there is a joyous journey which each of God's children sooner or later sets out on. And yon's, some must go to their father empty-handed, but you will run to him with your hands full. All your clubs, Tante Anne ventured. Your writings, Mama added. The funds you've raised, said Betty. Your talks, I began. But our well-meaning words were useless. In front of us, the proud face crumbled. Tante Jans put her hands over her eyes and began to cry. Empty, empty, she choked at last through her tears. How can we bring anything to God? What does he care for our little tricks and trinkets? And then we listened in disbelief. She lowered her hands and with tears still coursing down her face, whispered, Dear Jesus, I thank you that we must come with empty hands. I thank you that you have done all on the cross, and that all we need in life or death is to be sure of this. You know, there's a woman that's been brought to the valley of the shadow of death. She's been told that she's going to die. And her reaction, you know, she says, I come to God with empty hands. It's all him. It's not me. You don't see a woman that's panicking. What am I going to do? How long am I going to live? She's ready to meet her Lord. As the story goes on, she says, okay, everybody, out of my room. I have to clean my desk. And someone said, well, Auntie, is that really necessary? And she said, yeah, I don't want someone else doing this. I got work to do. that the believer, it'd be trying. They're tough times. Today I learned that the mother of one of my friends, I've known this lady, I knew her children more. But anyway, she was diagnosed with cancer just in the last day or two. And I don't know the extent of it, the severity of it, but it sounds very serious. I read a post of a well-wisher online, and this well-wisher, I'm not sure if she's a Christian or not, but she said, oh, that was terrible news. But you know what? The Christian ought never to view that type of news as terrible. Someone else wrote in that that's tough news, and that's very true. Those are deep waters. It's tough. There's so much to think about. There's things that maybe need to be done. Rights or wrongs that need to be righted. But that news is never terrible to the Christian. For some, there will be no valley when it comes to the shadow of death. Or when it comes to death, they'll simply pass away in their sleep, or maybe from a sudden death. For others, they'll have to pass through a long valley of the shadow of death. What did David say? I will fear no evil. When the believer is approaching the end of their life, there should be no fears. What are we to be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of? We've obviously got no reason to fear the grave, do we? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Neither death nor the grave can scare the true believer. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's nothing to be fearful of. You might be saying, well, yeah, but I don't have any problems right now. The point is to be ready when tough news comes our way, when a difficult situation comes our way, when the shadow starts to come our way. You know, you think of the sun and how the sun dances shadows across our path. And as the sun moves, I guess as we move, the planet, the shadows move along, and death can be that way where it hovers, and then there's good news, and then there's news that's not so pleasant, and it kind of moves all over, but we don't have to fear it. A person might say, well, it's not the actual going to heaven that I'm afraid of. It's actually the passing, the wrenching apart of spirit, soul, and body. And that's understandable. God has made our body such that our body wants to survive. It's pre-programmed to survive. And it fights. It fights passing. It fights death. But the beautiful thing, again, is the fact that we know that God has got our hand in His, right? He's holding us. So even going through that moment, God will be there. I mean, He's promised us that He won't take us through a trial or tribulation that's too hard for us. We think of Psalms 116:15, where the Lord says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." You know, He's not got His back turned on us. He's there. It's precious when His saints pass away. No reason to be afraid. You know, I think of John Bunyan. I like that scene where he writes about, you know, in his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful are at the river of death. And we see at first Christian, who had been holding up hopeful many times, he now can't feel the bottom, and he starts to get nervous. And hopeful says, "Don't worry." He says, "You've sustained me. I'm just trust me now." And the two of them walk across. They encourage each other, and there's angels present to receive them. Sometimes dying is kind of like going in that deep water where you can't feel the bottom, because we've never been there before. But again, remembering that God is holding our hand. Thou art with me. Let's take a look at Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Verses 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No matter what's happening, if we're in obedience to Him, He's leading us. He's directing us. He's there. Another favorite passage is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now we know it's talking, the context is about Israel, but we can apply these truths, many of these truths, to us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, and the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. You know, here again, God sustains us through these tribulations, through these times. That verse that Mrs. Weaver really likes, a couple of some chapters over in Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That when we have those trials, those tribulations, persecution, Spirit of the Lord is there, putting a standard in, a flag against the enemy. He's there with us. And you think of Romans 8, 35 through 39, those verses that say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecutions? And he says that he is convinced that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. It doesn't matter what's happening. For I am persuaded that neither life or death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He'll be there with us. No one can separate us. No one can take us out of his love. No one can take us out of his hand. Not only from the perspective of salvation, but no one can wrench our hand out of his in the way of his watch care over us. No one can divide us asunder. You notice back in our text, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, we're going back to the shepherd. Again, remember, this psalm is the shepherd's psalm. Thy rod and thy staff. The tools that the shepherd would use. I believe that the rod would be the article that a shepherd might use to fend off animals, whether it be stray dogs, whether it be other animals that would try to prey on the sheep, or even rustlers. I imagine they must have had rustlers back then. Well, yeah, they did. They certainly did. Job had his stock rustled, didn't he? And the staff, I think that, you know, is the one that has the little crook on it, and it'll be used to kind of guide the sheep. There's a reference in Leviticus about the tithe of the tenth, and all those that the sheep that would pass under the rod, and you would select off a 10%. So there's a connection there too, but I'm not exactly sure how that connects with the rod. But essentially, the take-home point here is that God protects us. That God is all-powerful. That just like the shepherd and the sheep relationship, and the shepherd, the faithful shepherd, not the hireling who flees that Jesus talked about, but the faithful shepherd will stand and protect the flock. I mean, I think also we have to remember that even though it's not pleasant, there is, you know, that rod has a double duty sometimes. That rod sometimes has to be used on us when we fall into sin, and the Lord has to chasten us. But its primary purpose is to fend off the the assailant, to fend off the enemy. And I'm thankful that I don't have to be afraid. And for those that have children, it's good to show our children verses like this, because I'm sure many of you parents can point to, remember times when your children in their younger years had nightmares and had, you know, they wake up and having night terrors, and to be able to show them verses like this and, you know, sing a song with them and encourage them that not only are you there and not only are you going to protect them, but even better yet, their Heavenly Father is protecting them with His rod and His staff. They comfort me. They comfort me because, oops, sorry. That was work. They comfort us because of the protection that they provide. You know, you've probably been in situations where maybe you're you realize, oh, I'm not in a good area of town. And then you see a police officer, and you're like, huh, I feel a lot better now. And I went and bought a table saw in Vancouver, and it was a bad place in Vancouver. I mean, it was on East Hastings. you know what that's all about. And I was like, wow, this is not good. Keep the van doors locked. And we get out, and right around the corner where we parked, there's a police car sitting there. And I was like, oh, phew, that makes me feel a lot better. You know, they comfort me. My rod and my staff, they comfort me. Okay, well, let's close with those thoughts. And I hope that when each of us, myself included, sometimes it's easy to have a theoretical knowledge of Scripture where it makes sense in our mind until we are in that hospital bed. But I hope that each one of us can go, yes, I have seen God's hand holding mine in the past. I know His will is best. I know it's perfect no matter what happens. If I go through the valley of the shadow of death, if I go through death itself, I'll fear no evil. Spurgeon said, the valley of the shadow of death, it's not the door. It's just the porch. You know, going to the door when we get it, when we actually pass through death and pass into heaven. So the shadow, the valley of the shadow, is just the porch, and then we go through that door and we get into heaven. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for these truths. Lord, I pray that You'd help each one of us, Lord, that we would be steadfast. Lord, that we would never fear death. We would never fear disability. We would never fear injury, both either to ourselves or to our loved ones. Lord, that we would go through that valley. Lord, this verse does not speak about living in the valley. It talks about going through the valley, the shadow of death. But that we would go through it to the other side. Whatever side that might be, whether it is truly going, leaving this body to be present with the Lord, or whether it be to go through another mountain and another valley. But Lord, just help us to stand firm, stand strong, not to be anxious, not to borrow trouble, Lord, we know that You've told us that we're not to be worried about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Lord, we thank You for these promises. Help us to rest secure in them. Now, Lord, we ask that You'd help us as we go before You in prayer, Lord, that You would strengthen us and help us to be mindful of those requests that we need to bring before Your throne of grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, does anyone need a prayer sheet? So what we'll do is we'll have a prayer, time of prayer, and then we'll try to be as brief as we can in prayer. Each person maybe taking three or four requests, because we have our annual meeting right away here as well. So